Congregation, turn with me to Ezekiel 34. We looked at that passage briefly last week, and I want to begin this morning by looking at those verses briefly again by way of introduction. Ezekiel 34, verses 13 through 15. And here the Lord Jehovah is speaking, the God of Psalm 23. And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord. And so, in these verses, the Lord himself clearly uses the shepherd-sheep analogy to describe his extraordinary love, his extraordinary care for his people, for his sheep. And in this passage, the Lord refers to the high mountains, to the good pasture that is to be found in the high mountains. We pointed out last week that as the shepherd would transition from the winter season to the summer season, that meant that he would have to lead his flock from those lower regions to the high plateaus in the mountains, where would be the best grazing ground for the sheep for that particular season. But in order to get there, the shepherd would always have to lead his sheep through the valley of the shadow of death. And as I pointed out to you, that valley is literally a valley of the shadow of death. It is dead. It is barren. The shadow of death lurks everywhere. And yet, there was no other way for the sheep to get to those grazing grounds except by going through that valley. And we saw how that, especially during that journey, the shepherd was so fully engaged in caring for his sheep. And David knew that from his own experience. Many times he had led his sheep through that valley to the mountainous grazing grounds, to those high tables where the grass would be found in the summer months. And he knew how during that journey, how engaged he was in caring for his sheep. And when David considered his life, and when believers consider their lives, they have to say, so it is. Even during those difficult seasons of life, even though we are surrounded by frightening circumstances, yet David says, there was no need for me to fear, because I know, just like I was there for my sheep, ever ready to guide and protect them, so I know that the Lord is my shepherd, and that He guides and directs me. He is with me. Therefore, I need to fear no evil. His rod will ward off the animals of prey, will protect me against my enemies. And his staff, they comfort me. I know that should I stumble in that journey, with his staff, he will pick me up and he will put me back on my feet. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. And so it only makes sense that now in the next verse, David now focuses on what happens in those high mountainous grazing grounds where the sheep graze during the summer months. And so we read in our text in verse 5, Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. And so here again, we see Jehovah's tender care for his sheep. Also at this stage of the sheep's life. And boys and girls, I want you, those of you that know how to read, let's look at this text again. And you will see that it was not so difficult for me to find 3 points, because the psalmist tells us 3 things about what happens on those high grazing grounds. Well, first of all, he prepares a table for his sheep in the presence of their enemies. That's number one. Secondly, he anoints their heads with oil. That's number two. And number three, their cup will run over. So an overflowing cup running over with the water that the shepherd provides for his sheep. He prepares a table for them. He anoints their heads with oil and gives them a cup that runs over. Thou preparest a table before me. So what David is alluding to is that the shepherd would not just lead his sheep to those high mountainous grazing grounds, but before he led them there, he would first go and prepare those grazing grounds for his sheep. So while the sheep were still below in the valleys, in those pastures which they would graze on during the winter, he would go and spend some time, and he would go to those high mountainous grazing grounds to prepare the table before them. Often these high plateaus are referred to as tables, in Spanish as mesas. And so he would go to those tables, he would go to those grazing grounds. And there were a number of things that a good shepherd would do to prepare those grazing grounds for the summer grazing of his sheep. First of all, he would be on the lookout for poisonous weeds, which would be found among the grass on those high grazing grounds. Some of those weeds which potentially could be very debilitating, if not fatal, to his sheep. So he would prepare that table, and he would be on the lookout. He, as an experienced shepherd, he knew what he was looking for, and he would remove them. Another thing he would look for is viper holes. Holes where vipers would be hiding. Vipers that could suddenly, as the sheep were grazing there, could bite the sheep and potentially killing the sheep. And when the shepherd would find those viper holes, he would literally smoke them out. He would smoke them out of their holes. And as the vipers would come out with his club, he would kill them. And so he would scour the entire table, looking for the poisonous weeds, looking for vipers, and also being on the lookout if there were any indications of places where animals of prey might be hiding. And again, this simply shows us, congregation, how much a shepherd in Israel, how much they were committed to their sheep. They weren't just men who cared for animals. As I've pointed out in my previous messages, those shepherds, they were committed with heart, soul, and mind to those sheep. They thought about those sheep day and night. They cared for those sheep day and night. Those sheep were always on the mind of the shepherd. Always was he thinking ahead. Always, always ready to provide for his sheep exactly what they would need. And it's interesting that David uses the language, thou preparest a table. Because there's obviously here a most remarkable play on words. Because not only were those grazing grounds referred to as tables. But David obviously had something else in mind. Because you see, when in that culture, you would invite someone to sit at your table, you as the host would also prepare that table for your guests, so that your guests would have an unforgettable experience at your table. And what was the reason for preparing that table? In some sense, we do the same thing, of course, in our culture, but not as much as in that culture. Because when you invited someone at your table, your purpose was not merely to feed the people at your table, but the primary purpose why you would invite guests to come to your table was to have fellowship with your guests, to commune with your guests. And no doubt, as David penned these words inspired by the Holy Spirit, he had this in mind as well. And based on the literature, apparently those seasons when the sheep would be on those grazing grounds in the mountains, they were the most special times in the life cycle of the sheep. There on those lush grazing grounds, way high in the mountains, when the sheep would be grazing on the table that had been prepared for them by their shepherd, those were times of special bonding between the shepherd and his sheep. Those were times where the shepherd spent a great deal of time talking to his sheep. He knew them all by name. He talked with them. He communed with them. He had fellowship with them. All of this, David has in mind when he writes these words, when he thinks about the amazing care that his heavenly shepherd, his heavenly father, has shown towards him during his entire lifetime. As I pointed out to you previously, some commentators believe that he penned this psalm at one of the most difficult times of his life. That he penned this psalm when he was fleeing from his son Absalom. And during that time, David had this deep sense of God's shepherding care over him. And that's why when he says here, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies," that meant a great deal to him. He saw it. Even though his enemies were out to destroy him, even though his own son was out to destroy him, he saw God caring for him in the midst of all of this. He saw God providing for his every need. He saw God preparing a table for him, even in the presence of his enemies. And what a beautiful illustration this is, congregation, of the loving care that the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, shows towards his sheep. Because you see, his ultimate desire, the ultimate desire of the Lord Jesus Christ, is not merely to lead us into the green pastures of his word, not merely to lead us beside still waters, and to lead us in the paths of righteousness, but his chief desire is that ultimately all of this would result in sweet fellowship between him and between his people. Because you see, that is the ultimate goal of all religious experience. The ultimate goal is to bring us into fellowship and communion with God. As you know, that was the highlight of every day that Adam and Eve lived in the state of rectitude before they fell. Their day was marked by fellowship with God. It began with communion with God, and it ended with communion with God, when God met with them in the cool of the day. And the blessed result of the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus Christ is not only that he brings us back into a relationship with God, but he brings us back into fellowship and communion with the living God. And then, my dear congregation, how much the great shepherd has done to prepare a table for his people. How much he has done to make all the necessary preparations in order that his sheep might be led to those grazing grounds where, in a very special way, they may experience sweet communion and sweet fellowship with God. In a few weeks, we again hope to commemorate the Lord's Supper. And again, a table will be set before us. A prepared table. A table prepared by the shepherd of the sheep. Not merely to feed us and to nourish us, but as you well know, we often refer to the Lord's Supper as communion. We refer to that table as the communion table. Because that's what the desire of the Lord Jesus Christ is. As he gathers us around his table, he has prepared that table so that by partaking of that spiritual food and drink that is set before us, we would have and achieve the highest purpose of all religious experience, and that is to have communion and to have fellowship with the living God. That's God's desire. That's God's desire that as we focus upon His Son and His finished work, that we would respond to what He reveals to us, that we would commune with Him. And so the Lord Jesus prepares a table in the Lord's Supper. But of course, much more than that. He prepares a table. He guides and He shepherds our souls. And He brings us to those grazing grounds that are to be found especially in His precious Word, in order that we might commune with Him and through Him with His Father. But what it took, congregation, for Him to prepare that table. It required for Him to leave His heavenly glory. It required for Him to come into this world. It required for Him to give His life as a ransom on the cross of Calvary in order to merit for His children, for His sheep, not only reconciliation with God, but to merit for them communion with the living God. I am the good shepherd, he said in John 10 verse 11. And the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. That's why the deepest aspect of the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ was to be forsaken by his Father. The deepest aspect of his suffering was that he, the shepherd of the sheep, was forsaken by his Father. The deepest aspect of his suffering was that there was a complete breakdown of communion and fellowship with his Father. So that in agony he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? O my Father, why art thou no longer communing with me? And we know what the answer is. The answer, dear believer, is that your shepherd who became a sheep in your place, your shepherd was forsaken by his Father in order to merit for you the unspeakable privilege of enjoying fellowship and communion with the living God. That's why the focus of that prepared table, the focus of the Lord's table, is on the finished work of the shepherd, is on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. To ever remind us that his finished work, his suffering and his dying, the breaking of his body and the shedding of his blood, is the foundation upon which God can enter into communion and in fellowship with us. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. In Isaiah 25 verse 6, we have another reference to this. It says that in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees. Again, a reference to the analogy that we find here in this particular psalm. I will prepare a table in the presence of mine enemies. What a precious truth that is. Because, as David knew very well, he knew as a shepherd, that those enemies were always there. He had to be on the lookout for the vipers, but also for the animals of prey. It was not uncommon that somewhere out there lurking in the dark, there would always be animals of prey, always following and shadowing that flock. Always waiting for a sheep that would fall back. A sheep that would stumble. Always waiting for an opportunity to pounce on an unsuspecting sheep and to kill it. Which is why David tells us he killed a lion and he killed a bear in protecting his sheep. And David knew that as a shepherd, he did everything in his power to make sure that those enemies would never get the best of his sheep. He was always engaged to do whatever he could to protect them against their enemies. And he knew that as a shepherd, he prepared a table for his sheep, even in the presence of their enemies. Some commentators believe that this refers even to the fact that on those mountain plateaus, the shepherd would have a special sheepfold. And he would gather his sheep inside of that sheepfold. And they were especially safe inside of that fold. Even at night, when the fire would be burning. If you would look out in the dark, sometimes in the dark you could see the eyes of the animals of prey peering in the dark outside of that fold. But they were in the presence of their shepherd. And he prepared a table for them. He prepared everything for them in the presence of their enemies. What a comfort that is for believers today. Because we too, as the people of God, we too are constantly surrounded by our enemies. Our enemies that never sleep and slumber. Satan himself being our chief enemy. Satan, but also his accomplice, the world. A wicked, ungodly world that surrounds us. And then that traitor within, our own wretched, sinful flesh. Those enemies are always engaged, always out to look for our halting, for our stumbling, always out to get us if they could. And they would. Those enemies would succeed in destroying our soul were it not for the extraordinary love of the shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the comfort of these words, even for us today. Oh, the Lord Jesus, here in this psalm, he promises you, dear believer, that he will sustain you. He will uphold you. He will protect you in enemy territory. And that's what we live in. As the sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ, we live in enemy territory. We live in a hostile environment. An environment that is hostile to sheep. Just as so much of that environment was in Israel, as I witnessed with my own eyes, an environment hostile to sheep. An environment in which sheep cannot survive without the shepherd. But David knew that even though, let's assume that he wrote this when he was pursued by Absalom, he was surrounded by enemies, and yet he was comforted, knowing that his enemies could not get the better of him, that his enemies would not prevail because of his shepherd. And dear believer, the enemies will not prevail against you. Though they may assault you, though they may try to trip you up, though they may try to draw you away from the shepherd, your enemies will not prevail. But then David continues to think about the experience on that mountaintop there. And he realized there was something else that he engaged in while he was up there with the sheep. Namely, he would daily anoint their head with oil. And why did a shepherd do that? Well, though those grazing grounds were extraordinary, though those plateaus were the best place for the sheep to be in the summer, yet one of the challenges was that the flies, several different kinds of flies, would be abundant as well. And those flies could make the life of sheep miserable. Especially those flies that would lay their larvae by the mucous membranes of the nose of the sheep, so that it would infiltrate them, literally infiltrate them. And so the sheep were fearful of the flies. They knew that those flies could cause them great problems. And when they felt those flies on them, they would panic sometimes to try to get rid of those flies. And one of the best ways for a shepherd to protect his sheep against the flies, to protect them from the harmful influences of those flies, is by repeatedly anointing their head with oil. It was especially the head of the sheep, which was the focus of those flies. And by anointing their head with oil, he protected them against the potentially debilitating and harmful influence of those flies. And again, those flies were always there. They were there to pester and to plague and to distract the sheep every day. And so again, this was one of the things the shepherd always was doing. One of the things he had to do every single day. There was not a day in which he could let up in this. As a loving shepherd, he knew that one of the ways in which he had to care for his sheep is by anointing their head with oil. The congregation, what is this symbolic of? Well, God's children too are surrounded by the flies. The flies that come from Satan's army. Flies to disrupt us. Flies to distract us. Flies to make us lose sight of the shepherd. There are the flies that buzz around our heads. The flies of Satan's devious insinuations. Satan, who so subtly can distract us by bringing thoughts to our mind, by distracting us from following the shepherd. Then there are the flies that buzz around our heads, the flies of our own corruptions, the corruptions of our flesh. Oh, how can those corruptions plague a true believer? How can the corruption of our flesh, those sinful inclinations that can manifest themselves at such inopportune times, oh, how they can distract us from feeding, from grazing in the pastures that the shepherd has provided for us. And there are the flies of external temptations, temptations that come to us in a variety of ways. Temptations that come upon us so unexpectedly at times. So there are all kinds of things that can happen to a believer to distract us, to keep our mind from Christ and from His Word. To make us to be preoccupied with ourselves rather than with the shepherd, rather than with the grazing ground that He has provided for us. And so the Lord Jesus, therefore, just like David did for his sheep, He anoints our head with oil. Now you know that the language here is of course very rich with meaning. Because first of all, when we read about oil, we know that throughout Scripture, oil is symbolic of the Holy Spirit and of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's why in Bible times, prophets, priests, and kings were anointed with oil. That was symbolic of communicating that because these men were called by God to serve Him as a prophet or as a priest or as a king, that God would give them His Holy Spirit, equipping them to do His work. So oil is symbolic of the work of the Holy Spirit. And whenever we read about anointing, of course, well, first of all, it makes us think of the Anointed One. We know that the Hebrew word for the Anointed One is Messiah. The Greek word is Christ. Both Messiah and Christ mean exactly the same thing. He was the Anointed One. But we know that God's children are also Anointed Ones. That's why believers are called Christians. Christians because not only do they resemble Christ, but Christians are partakers of His anointing. Lord's Day 12 of the Heidelberg Catechism does a marvelous job of explaining that. In the first question, they deal with Christ as the Anointed One. In the next question, they deal with Christians as the Anointed Ones because they partake of His anointing. Anointed to be what? Anointed to be prophets, priests, and kings. And why? Why are Christians anointed to be prophet, priests, and kings? That simply has to do, congregation, with the whole purpose of redemption. You know that the very first thing the Bible tells us about man, in Genesis 1 verse 26, that God created us how? He created us in His image. And that image consists of knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. Or to put it differently, to be the image bearer of God meant that Adam was a prophet, he was a priest, he was a king. As a prophet, he knew God, he communed with God, he professed God, he declared His glory. As a priest, he was righteous. As a priest, he had a right relationship with God. He lived in fellowship and communion with God. He worshipped God. And as king, he served God. As king, he carried out the will, the sovereign will of God. Now you see, when we as sinners are redeemed, when we are restored by the grace of God, God restores us to become what He created us to be. And so when He restores us, when He makes us a new creature in Christ, we become again what Adam was created to be. Then that image of God begins to become evident again. Then again we begin to show in the fruits of our life that we begin to know God again. We begin to have a relationship with Him again. And we begin to serve Him again. Or, to put it simply, we become prophets, we become priests, and we become kings. We become anointed ones. And that's why, when we are truly a Christian, truly a child of God, that anointing of the Holy Spirit will manifest itself in our lives. The evidences of that anointing cannot remain hidden. Because when the Spirit once dwells in us, as He does in every believer, His anointing work will manifest itself in the fruits of our lives. And so, congregation, let me ask you a question. Is there evidence in your life and my life that we are God's anointed ones? Is there evidence in our lives that we receive this anointing? David is referring to all of this when he says here, "Thou anointest my head with oil." And so how does the Lord Jesus equip His sheep to deal with all those flies that are buzzing around our head? All those flies that affect our minds. All those flies that affect the way we think. Well, He anoints our heads with oil. In other words, through the blessed ministry of His Holy Spirit, He sees to it that we are able to resist those flies precisely by focusing on His precious Word. Because the Holy Spirit, who is referred to here, He is the one who inspired that Word. He is the one who has given us that Word. And He is specially equipped to bring that Word to our minds, to anoint our minds, to anoint our heads with oil, so that in the midst of all the circumstances of life, amidst all the distractions of life, and all those flies that are buzzing around our head and that are seeking to distract us, He secretly influences us and He anoints our heads with oil, so that in the midst of it all, we remain focused on the precious Word of God. So that in the midst of all that, we continue to think biblically. Because when we think biblically, we will speak biblically, and we will act biblically, and we will live biblically. And see, the whole purpose of those flies, the reason why Satan sends all those flies to buzz around our head and to infiltrate us if possible, is to get us away from the Scriptures. To distract us, to lead us astray, to rob us of the joy of grazing in those pastures and benefiting from the Word of God. It's beautiful, is it not, when we read in Psalm 92, verse 10, "I shall be anointed with fresh oil." That's one of the things that the Spirit of God does also on the Lord's Day. That's the blessing of being in the house of God. When in the midst of our busy lives, when we are surrounded by so many distractions, what a blessing it is to be led into the house of God. In that sense, we can say that every Lord's Day, the shepherd prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. Every Lord's Day, He gathers us in His house to anoint our heads with oil, to put a fresh supply of instruction from His Word into our minds, so that we can deal with all of those flies, with all of those distractions. That's why we cannot prosper as Christians. We cannot prosper as the sheep of the shepherds unless we are ever with the shepherd. No wonder Jesus said, "You must abide in me." You see, those sheep could only prosper in the presence of the shepherd. Only near the shepherd. That's why, as busy as we are, we must be a people of the Word. Being in the Word of God is not optional for a Christian. You cannot make it. You cannot function as a sheep. You cannot follow the shepherd unless you are always in and near His Word. Because the more we are in that Word, the more that Word is part of our lives, the more opportunity, literally, the Holy Spirit has to anoint our heads with oil. And to give us, in the midst of all that, the oil of gladness. We read in Psalm 45, verse 7, "God, thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." And that's the privilege, you see. That's the privilege of a sheep who follows his shepherd so closely, a sheep that stays with the shepherd, a sheep that is fed by the shepherd, a sheep that experiences the care of the shepherd, who abides with the shepherd, whose head is anointed with oil. Oh, then we experience the gladness, the oil of gladness. We experience, even in this life, that peace which passes all understanding, that unspeakable joy of experiencing the love of our shepherd. There's one more thing he does. He also causes our cup to run over, but we will first sing together from Psalter 367. We saw in verse 2 that when sheep graze in the green pastures, they also need to be led to the still waters. They need to be fed. They need to be refreshed. And so the sheep, as they were grazing on those mountain tables, they also needed to drink. And one of the things the shepherd did in preparing the table for his sheep was to make sure that before the sheep came there, he knew where all the wells were. He knew and made sure that those wells were flowing, so that when his sheep would come there, he would also be able to give them refreshing water. And what the shepherd would do, he would take a special leather pouch and he would dip it into that well. And he would bring up the water and he would pour that water into the wooden cups that were available, that he had ready for his sheep. And he would fill those cups to overflowing. Apparently, when a hireling would lead the sheep to water, he would do the bare minimum. A hireling would just allow the sheep to drink a bit and then he would push them away and let the other one come, but not the shepherd. The shepherd, he loved his sheep. And he would fill their cups to overflowing so that the sheep could drink to their heart's content. And when David reflects in the midst of his trials, when he reflects on the Lord's goodness, you can almost sense he is overcome with emotion. And he realizes, not only does he prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies, not only does he anoint my head with oil, but he causes my cup to overflow. Congregation, we have pointed it out earlier. The shepherd we meet in this psalm is a shepherd who loves his sheep and who loves to bless them abundantly. We find that word many times. I have come, the Lord Jesus said, that they might have life and that they might have it abundantly. The psalm we just sang together, Psalm 132, I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. Ephesians 3 verse 20, Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Oh dear believer, your shepherd loves you and wants to bless you abundantly. He wants your cup to run over, to overflowing. And so he leads you by his Spirit. He leads you to those wells of salvation. That's why we read Isaiah 12. It talks about the wells of salvation. And those wells are so full of the unspeakable love of God. And Christ wants us to drink from those wells, so that we will rejoice in salvation, rejoice, and that we will lose ourselves, as it were, in the unspeakable and infinite love of God. Wells that are filled to overflowing. Wells that will never run dry. Oh, to drink from the wells of salvation is like drinking from an ocean. There is a bottomless supply of the love of God that is to be found in those wells. Oh, your shepherd wants you to prosper spiritually. Your shepherd wants you to experience the fullness of the love of God as it is revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your shepherd wants you to relish the love of God. Your shepherd wants you to delight in it. And so often we miss that blessing because we are such foolish sheep. So often we miss that blessing because we wander away from the sheep. So often we tend to be wayward sheep. And you know, when a shepherd would leave the 99 to go and find that wandering sheep, that sheep had wandered away far, away from the pasture, away from the water, away from all of those blessed provisions. And he would dwell there in misery until the shepherd would bring him back to the flock. And so perhaps you are, at this time, a wandering sheep. I'm asking you, when is the last time that your cup ran over? When is the last time that you drank from the well of salvation? Oh, this shepherd, his desire, if you would ask him, he said, "My desire for my sheep is that my sheep will always be well nourished, that my sheep will always drink from my water, from the wells that I provide for them. I want my sheep to prosper. I want my sheep to be healthy and well." Oh, dear believer, what a shepherd we have. And in order to provide that cup for you, he had to drink another cup. He had to drink the cup of God's wrath. He said to Peter, "The cup which my Father has given me, shall I drink it?" And in Gethsemane, he cried out, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And that cup was not filled with love. That cup was filled with the wrath of God. It was running over with the infinite wrath of God against your sin. And in order for it to provide for you, dear believer, to provide for you an overflowing cup, overflowing with the love of God, he had to drink a cup that was overflowing with the wrath of God. And he did it. Willingly he went forward. Willingly. He took that cup to his lip. And he drank and he emptied that cup to the very last drop, so that he could provide for us a cup that now overflows and overruns with the love of God. That's why your Savior, your Shepherd, who became a sheep in our place, that's why he cried out, "I thirst. I thirst." So that you would never have to thirst. So that you always would be able to quench your thirst in him and in that which he has so richly provided. Oh, what a shepherd he is. What a faithful shepherd. When John writes, out of his fullness, he says, have we received grace for grace. In this shepherd, everything is to be found that we need. In this shepherd, there is a superabounding supply of the grace and of the mercy and of the love of God. In Psalm 36, verse 8, we read these beautiful words. And think about this passage. In light of this passage, it says, "They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house. Thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures." Oh, my dear friend, if you're not a sheep of this shepherd, how indescribably wretched you are. How indescribably poor you are. You are of all men most wretched. And if you should die not being a sheep of that shepherd, then once you will have to drink the cup of God's wrath. And that will be an experience that will never end. That's why I want to encourage you to come to this shepherd. That's the wonderful thing about this shepherd. That he welcomes sinners to join his flock. He welcomes sinners to become part of his flock. He offers himself without money and without price. And he says to you, sinner, come to me. Come to me, and I will receive you, and I will embrace you in my love. Oh, God forbid that one day you will meet that shepherd as the judge of all the earth. That you will have to appear before him, and he will say to you, sinner, I invited you through my gospel over and over again. I invited you to come to me and to experience my salvation, but you would not. Oh, God forbid that that would be your future. And dear believer, rejoice in your shepherd. Oh, how could you not want to be with that shepherd? How could you not want to abide with such a shepherd who cares for you in such a remarkable way? A shepherd in which everything is to be found. An overflowing fountain of good. A shepherd of whom it is true what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 9 verse 8. And think about our text. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. May that be your and my experience. May our cup run over indeed. Amen.